All right, church, I'm preaching a message today called Hot Off the Press. Hot Off the Press. If you're taking notes, you can write at the top of your page, Hot Off the Press. If you're not taking notes, you can write on the top of the page, Hot Off the Press. Come on, 1115. That was a good one. Receive it. That was awesome. Hot Off the Press is a newspaper term, obviously. Growing up, my dad, he would travel and preach every summer. He'd bring me to Europe. Bring our family to Europe, and he'd travel and preach, and there were spans in that time when we'd be in a new city every night. And now here's the thing. Internet was, it's like early to mid-90s. Internet is very limited. You know, it was like AOL, dial-up modem, like, you know, like, and then I'm on the internet. You had to think like your computer transformed into like a Power Ranger or something to get you on the internet. So internet was super limited, TV wasn't in English, and so every morning we'd get up and the goal was find somewhere that sells in English USA Today. And so we'd go about the town and stop at a cafe and we'd have to find somewhere, the mission, find a USA Today that was hot off the press so that we could bring the paper home and mom and dad could know what was happening in the world. Anyone grateful for your smartphone now this morning, you know? Like, and so hot off the press, it's, I mean, you know, there are some that we still love our newspapers. That's great. I love the smell of newspapers. Anyone love the smell of newspapers? That yeah, thank you. It's a weird thing. There's some of us, we love the smell of newspapers. But the reason this message today is called Hot Off the Press is because everything that we think, every thought we have, every motive we have is published and known to God. God knows it all. He knows everything that's going on the inside. And this came, it started in the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, now God created the planet, he created earth, he created Adam and Eve, all was perfect, it was in perfection, and we get here, and then the story turns in Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In a twisted way, the serpent kind of even warns Eve in the moment that, hey, what you're thinking right now, God's going to know it. And when you take of it, God's going to know that you're going to know. And it doesn't stop the serpent. The serpent still does it. And I think it's also interesting that the serpent never tempts Eve to eat the fruit. He simply gets Eve to think about eating the fruit. And what happens? Eve takes the fruit. She gives it to Adam. They both realize they're naked. And they cover themselves up with fig leaves. And then they go into hiding. And we get to Genesis 3, 9. And God shows up. And the Lord God calls to the man and the woman and said to them, where are you? This is the very first verse we start to get an idea of God's grace and mercy and love. He knew they messed up. He knew where they were, and he was still going to find them. You know, the wage of sin is death. God could have struck them dead right there in that moment, but he goes to find them. Isn't that amazing? One Jewish commentator creatively writes Genesis 3:9 this way. It says, look, the whole world, this is God speaking, look, the whole world which I created is manifest before me. Darkness and life and light are manifest before me. And do you think that the place where you are standing is not manifest before me? God's just saying, listen, what you've done, I know about it. Where you are, I know where you are. Even what led you to it, I know exactly how it all happened. You know why? Because there is not one area of space in all of God's creation that he does not know what's going on. And so right now, we start to understand, God knows what's in here, in our minds. God knows what's in our hearts. He knows it. And I think this is where the writer of Hebrews is leaning on Genesis a little bit. When in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now, I want to take a couple moments here in these two verses. The writer of Hebrews is saying the word of God is alive and active. We use Hebrews 4:12 all the time to talk about scripture. That when we read scripture, that it helps to divide and helps us to understand what's going on the inside. It helps us enlighten us of like, okay, God's word says this, and now this is really speaking to me right now. Wow. This is why we have a daily Bible reading plan as a church that we encourage you to be a part of, because we every single day need to be reading God's word so that it can divide and know and discern the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts to make us aware of what's going on inside of us, you know, for us. The other way we can read this is not just scriptures, but the word of God being another name for Jesus. Okay, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The name, the Word, is another name for Jesus. So we could read Hebrews 4:12 that Jesus is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Jesus knows what's going on in your head. Jesus knows what's going on in your heart. In fact, Jesus even like exhibited this when he walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is doing ministry and a couple friends bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. And Jesus looks at the man laying on his mat, paralyzed, and says, "Your sins are forgiven." There were people around him when he said this. This wasn't just a moment between the man on the mat and Jesus. And we pick it up in Matthew chapter 9, verse 3. "And behold, some of the scribes or religious leaders said to themselves," so they're thinking this, "this man is blaspheming." Verse 4, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he got up. And he goes home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Right here in Matthew chapter 9, we get biblical proof text that Jesus can forgive sins, that Jesus has the power to do it. But you have to understand, to his audience, they knew that only God could forgive sins, and only God could know hearts. And only God could search hearts. And so Jesus uses their own thinking against them to prove to them that he was God. Isn't that crazy? He says he knew their hearts, and then he spoke to what they were thinking. Now, if you're ever talking to someone and they're like, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus is just a wise man that I believe, you know, maybe he did miracles, but he was just a really wise person." You point to Matthew chapter 9, it's like, no. This is a Jesus is God text. Because if you understand his audience and to who this was written, Jesus is like making it very clear. He goes, "Listen, I am God. I know what's going around." And this isn't the only account in the Gospels. In fact, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the four books in the New Testament that are all about Jesus' life, combined, there are over 10 accounts where it says Jesus knew the thoughts of those around him. He knew what those around him were thinking. He knew the motives in which they had. And so we get to going on in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So in Hebrews 4, it says, not only does he know everything that we're thinking, not only does he know all of our motives, we're going to have to give account to it too. This is a sobering message today. You think I'm pumped to preach this message? But it's something we need to hear, because we are going to be held account to everything we think. to every motive we have, every thought that comes across. We're going to have to give account to him. That's why I love that worship song came out like 15 years ago. It was called From the Inside Out. From the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out. Yeah. Aren't you grateful for Pastor Molly this morning? James, you know that song, man. That song was a shredder. So good. But I loved it because it talked about from the inside. Like from the inside out, Jesus, I want to love you from the inside out. I don't want just my actions to show I love. I want what's really going on the inside to be aligned with the love that I have for you. You know, when we pray and ask Jesus to come in our lives, we pray like, God, would you change me from the inside out, from the inside out? And then Hebrews 4:12 talks about the thoughts and intentions of the heart, that the word of God discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That Jesus discerns not just our thoughts, but he also knows our motives. He also knows the why behind our actions. Now, a couple nights ago, we're sitting at our dining room table, and we had family dinner, and we're having dinner, and my son had a marker for some reason. He's 7 years old, came to dinner armed with a marker. And we're sitting there eating dinner, and as we're eating, he is using said marker and drawing on the dining room table. Judah! What are you doing? And he like, he snaps out of it. He goes, I don't know. What are you thinking? That's what we saw what he was doing, but we were trying to guess what he was thinking. And typical 7-year-old boy, he just goes, I don't know. Hey, is there more food? You know, he didn't even know what he was thinking. But God, he knows. He doesn't just see and know what we do. He doesn't just see and know what we do. He knows why we do it. He knows the thoughts. He knows the intentions. He knows all of it. He knows all of it. And not that he just knows it. Check this out. It's sobering enough that we're like, God knows everything that's going on the inside. It's not just that. It's that everything that goes on the inside determines the course of our life on the outside. Okay? So it's not just that God knows it, it's that it actually guides and directs us. Now, I'm going to read a couple verses here that talk about our thinking, but also our heart. And you have to understand, in first century Israel, how they understood the human body, a Jewish person, the heart was actually the place that you made your decisions. Everything that you encountered in life was discerned, and decisions were made from your heart. Okay? So oftentimes when we read like mind or heart, we can read it, it's synonymous with just like our innermost being, okay? Our thinking, our emotions, our decision-making, you know, the things that spring up in our minds, like mind and heart, it just is like our innermost being, and God sees all of it, and he knows all of it. And it guides our living. Jesus even says in Matthew 15, verse 18. So we're going to talk about the heart here. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. So Pastor Rob preached the message last week about the hot mic. Like, man, everything we say is recorded. Everything we say, we're going to have to give account to. But listen, if we've got problems with our words, it's not just a word problem. We got a heart problem. We got to figure it out. We got to figure out what's going on the inside, which is causing these things to come out to the outside. And Jesus continues. He says, "And what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." It's what comes out of the heart. It's what comes out. So if we're having issues on, man, we're reacting a certain way, or we see something and a thought springs up right away, okay, there's something going on in our heart that we need to let Jesus in on. We need to let Jesus heal. We need to let Jesus speak to. Because what's on the inside directs how we live on the outside. It's even further, in Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as a man thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you." Okay? As we think, so we are. Basically, you are what you think. That's why I'm always encouraging Vikings fans on Sunday. Pastor Dave, are the Vikings going to win this week? Totally. What do you think? No, not a chance. The Vikings are terrible. Well, with that kind of thinking, they are going to be terrible. But come on, let's elevate our thinking. Now, this isn't a message just to say, hey, you got to start thinking positive in life. But it is something that we need to start thinking about what we think about, because it determines the course of our life. I love what one commentator said. They said, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. And watch your character, it becomes your destiny. Meaning your destiny is tied to begin to what are you thinking? What are the thoughts that are going through your head? There's even a popular song today in culture, one of the most popular songs in the country right now. The title of the song is I Think, Therefore I Am. Like, culture's getting up to speed on, hey, how we think, what we think, what we allow to occupy the space in our heads and our heart determines how we live and what comes our way. So what do we do? What do we do with this? If God knows every thought that comes into our mind, if God knows how we think, why we think, if God knows our motives, and if that which is going on in the inside determines how we go on the outside, what do we do? Thanks for asking. Let's close with a couple thoughts here. Number one, you need to fill your thoughts with the right things. You need to fill your thinking with the right way. Philippians 4:8 says this: finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul's just saying, hey, these things that I'm telling you about, you need to let these things shape your attitude. And you know what's interesting is that there's no other list like this. Because there's like vice lists and virtue lists all about the ancient world from the first century world. But there's no list like this one. There's no list like what Paul gives us here to fill our thinking with. You know why? Because Paul's point is like, listen, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is noble, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy. Do you know what he's trying to get at? He's just saying, hey, fill your thinking with Jesus. Because Jesus is excellent, because Jesus is praiseworthy, because Jesus is pure, and the list goes on. He said, hey, you need to think about Jesus because, listen, we do have some control. We can exercise control about what we allow to come into our minds and to fill our hearts. And he's saying, hey, as you have control of it, fill it with Jesus. Like, it's got to be Jesus. It's got to be who you are in Jesus. It's got to be people. You know, you got to start preaching to yourself more than you listen to yourself. Someone say amen. Listen, you need to wake up in the morning and preach yourself the gospel. Before your phone starts blowing up, before you start to let yourself worry about the day, before you start to let fear, anxiety grip you, you need to let the gospel grip you. And so this is what you do. You preach yourself the gospel. I'm going to give you a way to preach yourself the gospel. The gospel starts with G. So I got four words with you. They all start with G because I'm a preacher and lists need to all start with the same letter. Okay? You learn that in preaching school. All right. The first letter is good. You need to wake up and tell yourself, I was created good in the image of God. And I was created to have a relationship with him because he loves me. I was created good, all right? The second word is guilt. Okay, I was created good, but my sin makes me guilty. I've lived, I've said, I've thought things that do not measure up to God's standards. So I have sinned, and that sin separates me and has made me guilty, all right? The next G is, anyone? Okay, let me give you a hint. Amazing grace. All right. That's embarrassing. All right. Grace. Grace. I have guilt. I have sinned in my life. But God has sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, because I deserved it, but he didn't deserve it. And then he was risen from the dead. And so I receive love. I receive mercy. I receive forgiveness. I receive power that I don't deserve. That is grace, that I receive these things I don't deserve that God gives me. I receive grace through Jesus. And finally, I'm going to live out of gratitude for what God has done in my life. I'm going to live on purpose and on mission because he did an amazing thing in my life. Preach yourself the gospel. The next thing you do is remind yourself of who you are. And you need to say, tell yourself, remind yourself who you are in Jesus. Because you know who you are in Jesus? You are a beloved son. You are a precious daughter that he loves and he is well pleased with. Before the message springs up, before the email comes through, before the Slack message dings, you need to remind yourself who you are in Jesus. You need to preach yourself the gospel. You need to fill yourself with good things. It's like every morning you need to wake up and put your mind on airplane mode. You know, I love going on airplanes because like, I just love that no one can message me on an airplane. You're like, well, Delta has free messaging. I don't use it. I take advantage that I'm in a metal tube 30,000 feet above the planet and no one can get a hold of me. And it's amazing. But we can do that every morning. We can put our minds on airplane mode and just fill it with the word of God. All right? Because remember, the word of God is alive and active. Remember that verse from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 I just read to you? Listen, can I just take a minute and tell you why I think it's important we actually spend time in God's word every single morning? Because when I'm talking about filling our thoughts, when I'm talking about filling our thinking with the right things, I love doing my devos. I love doing my devotions in the morning because you know why? I get to take it into my day with me. And as I'm driving or I have a moment, I think, God, what did you, oh, that's right. That's right. In Revelation this morning, you encouraged me that faith, that true faith requires endurance. All right, that I can exercise endurance. I can grow in endurance. And you might be like, well, I'm a devotions person at night. Listen, I don't care what time of day you do your devotions. Just do your devotions, all right? Read your Bible and pray every single day. I don't care what time of day you do it. God doesn't care what time of day you do it. Just do it. Wisdom would say, though, to remind yourself in the morning or do it in the morning so that you can fill your thoughts in the day, starting off hearing from God's word, all right? The next thing we can do, since God knows all of our thinking, since our thinking drives our life, the next thing we can do is love the Lord with our minds. Mark 12:30 says, and you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You know, I love this verse here. Your heart, your soul, your mind. These are all things on the inside. Jesus says, he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he comes back and goes, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then with all your strength. You know, strength is something that we can exhibit on the outside, but all the other ones, heart, soul, mind, that's all on the inside. Like, love God truly on the inside. So, you know, we come to church, we get ready in the morning, we put our nice shirt on, or, you know, I always try to make sure my shoes are clean, and, you know, we do our hair. Like, Monday through Saturday, you see me, I'm wearing a hat, right? People that know me during the week, I'm always wearing a hat, right? I have some people, you know, the first time they see me off of a Sunday morning, they're like, I didn't recognize you. And I'm like, this is really me. Sunday, it's like dressed up, Pastor Dave. But most days, I'm wearing a hat. I'm wearing comfy clothes. Okay. What I'm trying to say is like, can we stop just trying to care about what's on the outside, what people perceive, and know that God perceives everything on the inside and start to work on that? Let's work on that. Let's let God work on what's going on the inside. The next thing we can do is take every thought captive and give it to Jesus, okay? So we love God with our thinking. We love God with our thoughts. We love God with our motives. And the next is, we know that there are going to be moments when sideways thoughts come into our mind. When thoughts of anger pop in. Thoughts of unforgiveness come up. Thoughts of lust come across. Thoughts of, you know, gossip. It will happen. The question is, what are you going to do when it happens? We can't just say, I'm not going to think that way. No. We have to take them captive. 2 Corinthians, let me just read that again. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, can I tell you something? I love taking my kids to the zoo. You know I love taking my kids to the zoo? We go to the Minnesota Zoo because all the animals are in cages. They're all in captivity. Have you ever been to tiger? Anyone raise your hand. You've been to the tiger camp at the Minnesota Zoo, right? You go across that big bridge. Again, last service was like 2 people have been to tiger camp. You go across, Pastor Molly, you know what I'm talking about. You go across that the big walkway in the middle, and it's like a lookout, and then you can see the tigers. I just know I don't want to be down there with the tigers, and I walk across that bridge very putting my faith and trust in the engineering of that bridge that it would not fall, and I'm in the tiger cage dead, all right? I have a very, very real appreciation for the enclosures that these animals, these dangerous, amazing, crazy animals are in. Because 12 years ago, I was leading a missions trip to Africa. I had like 15 college students on this trip. And it was West Africa. And they're like, hey, let's go on a walking safari. We got a free day, so we're going to do a walking safari. So I'm like, great, awesome, love it. Lion King, Circle of Life, Haas, Asenya, it's going to be great. So we meet our guide, and he's got a rifle because we're going into the wild. And I'm telling you, that rifle could barely take out a squirrel. Like, I'm like, okay, we trust you, buddy. And so we walk down, and we're looking for elephants. And as we're walking around, we see a mom elephant, and we see a baby elephant. And I'm thinking to myself, where's the daddy elephant? Just as I think that, I hear a giant snap. I see a tree fall, and I see a large mass running towards us. It's the daddy elephant protecting mommy and baby. So I turn around to the team. I go, run! Team starts running. Like, we had one person, like, run through a river. I had no idea. I'm like, holy buckets. And then I'm standing there, and the guide is in between me and the elephant, and I'm like, I'm about to watch this guy die, you know? Now, this is all happening, like, very fast, you know? And so I'm like, I'm about to watch this guy die. So the guide is, like, stomping and screaming. He's like, hey, hey! He's, like, chucking stuff. And I'm like, this guy is going to die. Crazy. He's not even bothering getting the gun because it could barely take out a squirrel. And so as the elephant's hurling towards him, the elephant stops and then turns and then runs away. And I'm like, wow. And the guide turns around and starts yelling at me. He goes, why do you run from elephant? You don't run from an elephant. It's a false charge. You stand up to the elephant. And I'm like, would have been great to know in our introduction to walking safaris, man. You didn't tell us. You didn't tell us. Here's the point. We got to take thoughts captive because a wild thought of doubt can maul your trust in God. A wild thought of fear can devour your faith to believe. And a wild thought of anxiety can kill your future. And so you have a sideways thought. You say, Jesus. Jesus, you love me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, you're better. Jesus, you're better. Jesus, here's what's going on, Jesus. And we can tell Jesus what's going on. But here's the thing. You can't take captive what you don't know. Okay? You can't take captive what you don't know. You have to capture what you know. You have to name it. Ephesians 5, 8 through 13 says, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead, here it is, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. What we think often springs from what we're feeling. And so we need to be really, really good at naming what we're feeling and what we're thinking. So I have a fun tool. I had a friend of mine show me this once, and I'm like, this is brilliant. It's called the Wheel of Feelings. Do we have the Wheel of Feelings? Here it is. Look at that. There are times when I'm like, oh, man, I don't feel good right now. What am I feeling? And I'm like, oh, I'm going to pull up the Wheel of Feelings. And I will Google this, and I look it up, and I start, and I'm like, okay, I'm feeling angry. All right, I'm angry. Oh, I'm feeling frustrated. Why am I frustrated? I'm annoyed right now. I am annoyed at that person. You know what I do? I expose what I'm feeling. I expose what I'm thinking so that I can give it and submit it to Jesus. We can name what we're going through and give it to Jesus. You know why? He can handle it. He can handle it. Romans 4, let's go back to Hebrews 4:13. It says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees it all. So if God sees it and he knows it, guess what? You can talk to him about it. And here, you can give the captive thought to Jesus. And here, let's close with this. Because verse 14, the writer of Hebrews goes, well, then since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then find confidence. Let's then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Church, nothing is hidden from his sight, and we will have to give account, but we also have a great high priest. Let's hold tightly to the faith. Let's believe that he wasn't just our perfect example of how to get through life, but he was our perfect sacrifice. That we can give him what's going on the inside, and he can take it, and he can heal it, he can help it, he can transform it, and he can set us on a path that is greater, that's better, and is higher than anything we could ever hope, think, dream, or imagine. And so when we're weak and tempted, we got to remember Jesus experienced that weakness, and he was tempted, but he stayed pure, he stayed good, he stayed noble, and we can boldly go to his throne of grace, receive what we need when we need it. You know why? You know why we can do it? Because as we're talking about what we think about, you got to know that God's always thinking about you. His mind is consumed with you. His thoughts are for you. He is with you and he cares for you. And if you're like, well, that's a great thought, Pastor Dave, where is that? Psalm 8:4. Look it up later. But Psalm 8:4 says his mind is consumed with you. And so with that, God, we pray and ask that you help us. That God, that everything that's on the inside. Lord, this is a sobering message to know that our God who loves us and is for us knows every single part of our life. God, the deep, dark stuff that maybe others have no idea about, God, you are very aware of. But Lord, it's also an encouraging message because God, even though you know it, you still love us and you still desire us to draw closer to you. So God, may we not hold back. May we not hesitate, but may we fully, God, with all passion, with everything inside of us from the inside out, run after you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Everybody said aloud, amen and amen.